Peter, we are reaching the end of this section that has dealt with false teachers. In fact, having promised that the false teachers of the mid-60s, that's not the 1960s, that's the 60s in the first century, would be punished, Peter declares that the Lord will preserve the godly through all of these various temptations. Then he describes the character of the false teachers who covet both women and wealth, but receive instead, ultimately, the wages of unrighteousness. Now, as he closes out this section, he describes how they gain their following and what will happen to their followers, as you just heard read from the text. So, first of all, from verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity or emptiness. Their words are empty of any real value. The Greek word that is used here is only found here and in Jude, verse 16. Remember, Jude, dealing with somewhat of the same problem, writes some things that are very close to what Peter writes. And in verse 16, he says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." So these men are also described in some of those other terms, but the thing that is in common is the great swelling words that they use. This word is related to one other word, and that only is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where it is translated "wait." You may remember the passage because the writer of Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The words of the false teachers just keep adding up, like adding a few pounds to a barbell. But no matter how many of them there are, no matter how much additional is added, there's still no weight. There's still no substance to what these men are teaching. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, which are attractive and which entice many, through licentiousness. Now, this Greek word that is sometimes translated lascivious and sometimes licentious is what I have called for years the dirtiest word in the Greek language, not because the word itself is filthy, but what it represents is. It allows for every corrupt thing imaginable and a few unimaginable to occur. It literally means without self-control. So it may be that a person does not control his mouth, does not control his mind, does not control his actions. Thus, it allows for everything. It allows for everything. Those being affected here are those who have actually escaped or fled from those living in error, deception, or delusion. Now, these men promise them liberty if they follow their teaching, although Christians already have true liberty. That's what we get when we repent of our sins, when we obey the gospel, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. We truly have been made free. Jesus talked about you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So Christians who obey the truth are already free and they already have true liberty. Yet the false teachers promised them liberty as if they did not have it. And the false teachers themselves are slaves of corruption, because that's their motivation, as we talked about last week. By what you are overcome is that to which you are in bondage. The word translated bondage is from the verb form of the noun translated servant. So if you are a servant, you know what that means. You have basically no freedom or whatever you might be granted by way of concession. As a verb, you are in bondage to sin. So by what you are overcome is what makes you that servant. And let's stop here at Romans chapter 6, because Paul also explained this concept. Let's begin. We're going to read a few verses. Let's begin with Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Remember, we've been set free, so don't let sin have control of you. Don't let sin reign in you. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented yourselves members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. For what fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, this is compatible with what Peter is saying. Don't let these people urge you into a path of corruption that's going to bind you back to sin again. Rejoice in the freedom you have and stay in that freedom. Now we come to verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and we want to talk about the three E's that are mentioned in this verse. And they utterly, by the way, and Peter didn't specifically make this application, but the application is there. This one verse utterly defeats the doctrine of once saved, always saved, all by itself. And so let's look at the verse and then discuss the three E's. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So the first E stands for escaped. Peter is talking about those who have escaped the pollutions, that's the word miasma, meaning foul odor, of the world. They have escaped from the world. Now, there is no way to get around who Peter is talking about or to. He's talking to Christians who have escaped the pollutions of the world. Shall we remind ourselves of the opening of this book in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Can there be any doubt that Peter is addressing Christians? How else would he say that they have like precious faith? These are Christians to whom he is addressing, both in chapter 1, verse 1, and in chapter 2, verse 20. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter is writing to those who have escaped the corruptions of the world. These are Christians. Peter cannot address these people as having like precious faith if they are not Christians and were never saved in the first place. You know, whenever you talk to people who believe once saved, always saved, and you show that somebody has fallen, first thing they say is, oh, well, they were never Christians in the first place. You can't say that. This is who the letter is addressed to people of like precious faith who have escaped the pollutions of the world. They have escaped, and therefore, there is only one way to do that. One cannot escape sin through his own knowledge or wisdom or effort, but through knowledge, the knowledge of course, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We would not know how to remedy sin. We could call the wisest men to a council all over the world and say, look, we got one problem. It's sin. How do we get out from underneath the burden of sin? And they would never, in hundreds of years, be able to figure out how to do that because it's a spiritual concept. We have to have a supernatural revelation from God in order to tell us what to do about sin. And so he has told us how we can escape the pollutions of the world, how to escape sin. And here is how. Our escape from sin, we should realize, was planned by God, not the wisdom of men. It was provided by Christ on the cross, whose death we have just remembered. And it is procured by our obedience to the truth. Going and gelling with John 8, 31 and 32 about continuing in his word and knowing the truth and the truth setting us free. But let's go somewhere a little bit closer. Let's go 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If we have escaped from the pollutions of the world, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You can't practice error and be forgiven. It has to be through obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our salvation always has to do with God and with one another. But the point that we're after here is that by obedience to the truth, we do have a response to make toward God. God does not just throw salvation out like fairy dust and whoever it lands on gets saved. No, it has to be a response from each one of us. And we have to be obedient to the truth. Now, Peter explained the plan that God had on Pentecost when they asked what they should do. And he said, repent. Repent of what? Well, specifically in their case, they needed to repent of having killed the Christ, the Son of God. But we have to repent of all sins, all of those pollutions of the world that we're escaping from. We need to repent of those things, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And by the way, that was no fluke. That was no accident that he mentioned repentance and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Notice what he said in his first letter, again, verse 22, we already read. But let's also add to that what he said in chapter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and arose. We die to sin, we repent, and we are buried in baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life, having escaped the pollutions of the world. These brethren that to whom he is writing had actually escaped from the world and were in the body of Christ. They had been saved. There is no way to successfully try to argue against that point. They had escaped. Now we come to the second E, and that is entangled. Some become entangled again in what they had already escaped from. This word is only found here in the New Testament, but it comes from a word used three times. All three verses are describing the crown of thorns plaited or woven together that was placed on Jesus' head. You are entangled again. Now, the word translated overcome is the verb form of the noun servant. So in other words, they have been enslaved again, and they might be overcome, as we already talked about. A person might be free for the moment, having escaped the pollutions of the world, but he might get entangled again. Well, he might come to his senses. and be able to become unentangled, but some had not, that Peter is writing to. They had become entangled again from what they had escaped. This would be someone like in a war being freed from an enemy camp and then going right back and being caught again. Why would anybody do that? But people are overcome by sin again and become entangled again. So if they had overcome, they would have been okay, but they allowed themselves to become entangled again. Now we come to the third E, the end. If they had escaped and become entangled again, the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. Notice that Peter did not affirm that they cannot become entangled again. You claim to be entangled in sin again? No, you've escaped. You can't be entangled again. Once you're saved, you're always saved. He didn't say that. Nor did he say that if they did, they were never saved in the first place. Well, you reprobates that are entangled in sin again, you never were saved in the first place. He doesn't say that. They had escaped. That's what makes this so serious. But they had allowed themselves, some of them, not all of course, to become entangled again, enslaved again, and the latter end of them is worse than the beginning. Well, let's see how that works. How does that work? The latter end is worse than the beginning. We must realize that the fault of this is not God's. Let's read verse 21. For if it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. The fault of their being entangled again is not God's. It's not God's plan that is faulty. He cleansed us from our sins. The problem is not the commandments that God gave us. They are holy. The problem is our own lusts. That's where the fault lies. God cannot be blamed for anyone who falls away. But he does tell us that the latter end is worse than the beginning. And in fact, Jesus said this first in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, where we read, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." This would describe those who knew the will of God and who had escaped, but had been overcome in return. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So the latter end will be worse. It would have been better never to have escaped the world of corruption than to go back to it. Peter selects two of the most unflattering images he can find to illustrate what this is like. The first one is from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, about a dog returning to his own vomit. This is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, and there is no other Greek word related to this word. It stands by itself, and it's a disgusting image to even think about it. Jesus is the first to use the concept of the dog and the hog together in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Now it's going to be repeated here, but here's what Jesus said previously in Matthew chapter 7 verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, Nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and tear you to pieces. So we find both animals used there. Here they are used because, according to the Gospel Advocate Commentary, these two beasts are held in the greatest contempt in Oriental lands. The dog is a scavenger, and the swine is regarded as an abomination. Therefore, not only is the mist of darkness that we talked about last week reserved for the false teachers, but the punishment for the backslider will be even worse than for those who have never obeyed the gospel. And so these are brethren who have escaped the pollutions of the world, but have become entangled again, and their latter end is worse than the beginning. How many souls could have that as an epitaph? How many souls have obeyed the gospel, escaped the pollutions of the world, been entangled again, and ended up back worse than they began? How many could have that as an epitaph on their tombstones? Do not be one of them. Obey and stay. Obey the gospel of the Lord if you haven't already. And continue to obey. Stay in the faith. Do not become entangled again in the pollutions of the world. Stay in the grace of God, the grace of the Lord. Remember that those who would try to persuade you otherwise are guilty of using great, swelling, empty words. And you should avoid listening to them. And that could be in the form of magazines, movies, radio, all encouraging you to corruption that you have departed from. They're great, empty, swelling words. And they will lead to emptiness in life. The things of the flesh have no profit, but the things of the Spirit yield to everlasting life. This morning, if we can help anyone to escape from the world, that's what Christianity is all about. We don't expect that once we entered the church, once we enter the body of Christ, that we're going to resume all of the things we've repented of. We've given them up. But there's always those enticements. And sometimes those enticements come from those in the body of Christ, as they did in Peter's day. We must not dwell in emptiness and the pollutions of the world. If we can help you escape either the first or the second time, let us know while we stand and while we sing.